Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Well, it's a great time of worship. Those guys have been traveling all over the country, really. They've been invited to lead worship at camps and different ministries. So keep them in your prayer. They're an incredibly gifted group that has said, I'm going to use my gifts for the Lord, and the Grangers go with them and spend a lot of time on the road. And so I know it's a lot of work, but a lot of fun leading others to worship the Lord as we got to enjoy this morning. Also pray for the students. They're at camp this week, and so you don't have to pray for their parents. You can pray for the students and pray for the ones that are actually with the kids on the camp. The rest of the parents are the ones with big smiles on their face right now with this. They're happy, but so pray for them as they are off having a great time learning about the Lord. And you know, God a lot of times does a lot of cool stuff in young people's hearts when they just get away from everything and focus on Jesus and kind of have a It's such a great opportunity in the summers. You know, we'll be studying James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And you know, when I was senior pastor, I've always wanted to say that, you know, when I was senior pastor, I got to set the sermon schedule. I laid out there how the book would break out and what verses we'd cover each week. And then I would sprinkle in some opportunities for the guys to preach. And every single time they preached, they got up in here and they whined that I gave them a hard text, didn't they? And y'all always felt sorry for them because y'all buy their little sob story. They're like, Trace, you gave me this hard text. Well, we don't believe in karma, so I guess this is paybacks. Jared has assigned me James chapter 5, 1 through 12. And guess what this text is on? Two subjects at the heart of this text. Money and judgment. That's what he asked me to teach on today. This is definitely paybacks. He's probably at camp watching this online, laughing his heart out, making me preach this text. But that's what we're going to look at today. And actually, it is a blessing. I know a lot of people hate it. Oh, no, church is talking about money. Well, it is a blessing from God that we have his instructions on how to think about money. We have his warnings to keep us from getting off track when it comes to money. I mean, how unloving would it be to know of dangers that your kids face and not share with them the warnings of those dangers? Well, that's what James does for us today. James writes in the style of the prophets today. He has one message, and that message is a double-edged sword. For some, it has great warning. And that same message for others has great comfort. And that's what James does today. If I could summarize his message for us today, I think I would put it this way, that God is alive and God hears and God sees how you're living. God hears and God sees what you're going through. Now, for some, that's a warning. That's the prophet's call to repent of the life that you're living. For others, that's a very encouraging message because you find yourself suffering and struggling in a very difficult time, and you're thankful to know that God hears and God sees what you're going through. So my prayer is not to heap upon your heart unnecessary guilt, but I do pray that if the Spirit of God convicts you, that you will heed his warnings this morning, and that you'll repent because it comes from a loving God who wants what's best for your life. And if you're suffering this morning, I pray that you find tremendous comfort in the fact that God hears and sees what you're going through. Father, would you work on our hearts this morning? We are quick to throw up guards, especially when it comes to the topic of money and wealth. We are quick to look away from the conviction of the Spirit and try to soften the blow so that we don't have to deal with the conviction. But Lord, would you, by your grace, be kind enough to us this morning to just lower the guards and to teach us your beautiful will for our lives. And it's in Christ's our glorious Savior's name, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so James has a message first for the persecutors, who are, in this case, rich. And then he has a message for the persecuted, in this case, the ones who work for those rich people. So let's look at these first in this idea of what does James have to say to the persecutors? He calls them rich. He has some of his harshest language, his toughest message in the entire book of James in here. I mean, it is hardcore. He is punching them right in the nose, and we need to receive whatever we own. We need to own up to anything that we need to own up to this morning. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you." Let's work through these verses and see what James' condemning words are to these rich, powerful people. Well, first of all, we're going to see he addresses how they got their riches. And then he's going to address how they use their riches. And ultimately, it all boils down to how they view their riches. We'll take them one at a time, not necessarily in verse order, but more in logic order, how they got their riches. Apparently, these people were rich, powerful people, and they got rich off the backs of others. They used their power and their wealth to only store up more power and wealth at the cost of their employees, at the cost of their workers who worked in their fields, most likely people that were in their own church. Scholars debate whether these rich people in this text are in the church or not, believers or not. And I think that's very appropriate because I think when it comes to these type of situations, it's very hard to discern, am I in sin with this issue? But these people have been defrauding their employees, the ones who mowed their fields, the ones who worked their fields. They've been getting rich by defrauding them. Whether it was just straight up overt, "I don't care what you say, I'm not paying you, get out in the fields, I have all the power, you can't do anything about it." Or perhaps it was more subtle, you know, "They don't know any better. They actually should get paid twice what they're getting paid, but don't tell them, their loss, my gain." In this situation, James says the voices of those being abused are crying out against them as if there was this testimony in court. And that's a theme that runs through this text, is that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back soon. He will set up court. The judge will sit and he will consider the evidence and listen to the testimony. And James, speaking like a prophet, says the voices of these who you have been extorting and abusing and taking advantage of, their voices will testify against you in the last days in the Lord's court. He says, You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. This is harsh language. He says, you acting like this is acting like the fool, the foolish cow who has grazed and grazed at an endless field of green and eaten and thought, oh, I'm going to get as much as I can, not realizing he's making him the first choice on the day of slaughter. How they got their riches. It's been unethical. It's been abusive. It's been the exact opposite of our God and Savior. The God of the universe who had all power, all wisdom, all wealth. What did he do? The scripture tells us he emptied himself of all of that. He let go of all of that for my sake, for your sake, that he might lavish you with incredibly ridiculous grace, that he would die for his accusers, that he would not only save you from the judgment you deserve, but then declare you righteous because he gives you credit for the holy perfections of his son Jesus, that he would crown you with all the splendor and glory of the king's family, that he would give you all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places. He says, there are all yours in Christ. So for his children, for whom he lavished with radical generosity to make themselves rich at the cost of others is an abomination. He says, that's not how my people live. I'm listening. I'm watching, the Lord says. How are you making your wealth? Is it at the disadvantage of others? Is it unethical? Is it pushing the limits? Is it blurring the lines? Is it, well, I'm just for this one deal? Is it in a way that just would not be pleasing to the Lord, but you've sold your soul because it's just too much money to walk away from? That's not consistent with a child of God. And God's listening and God's watching. James says that to us today. We need to check. How are we making our wealth? We also need to look at how we're using our wealth. James condemns them for how they used their riches. Look at verse 2. He says, your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. You have lived, verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. So clearly these people were living a extravagant, greedy, materialistic, self-indulgent lifestyle. And yet even after spending enormous, excessive amounts of money and wealth on themselves to at the cost of others, they still had so much grain left over that it was packed to the ceiling of the barns and it was rotting. And they had so many clothes hanging in the closet that it was getting eaten by moths. And they had so much gold and silver buried away, stacked away, giving them a sense of comfort and safety and satisfaction. I know I'm okay, that it's just tarnishing, it's unused, it's corroded. And James says there's a court date that has been set. And when you come to court, the Lord's going to bring all that grain that's rotting, and he's going to bring all those clothes that are sitting there getting eaten by moths while people are starving. and he's going to stack that gold and that silver and that jewelry, and you've got so much of it, you can't even keep up with polishing it, and it's all going to be evidence at the feet of God Almighty. What is the verdict going to be? And echoing through the halls of the courtroom will be the voices of the abused and neglected and oppressed. Whew. James is not playing around. What will the judge say on our court date? How they viewed their riches. How could they get to the point where they lived like that? How could we get to the point where we allow that in our lives? He says in verse 3, you have laid up treasure in the last days. That word treasure is the key here. What do you treasure? It's what you cherish. It's what you guard. It's what you save. It's what is so precious to you. It's what you work for. It's what you fight for. It's what you better not touch. You better not mess with it. That's my treasure. And he says, you have laid up treasures. You treasure these trinkets. Above me is what he is saying. You treasure these trinkets above all things. And what you don't even understand is you are laying up these treasures in the last days. This text has several phrases that we'll see in just a minute where the Lord himself, the judge, is standing right there at the back door. He's looking through the window and he is just about to step in and court is in session and you and I are oblivious. We're foolishly stashing up and hoarding these trinkets, not knowing that they are fattening us up for the day of slaughter and they will serve as evidence against us before the judge himself, because we treasure it. We find safety in it. We find security in it. We find numbing comfort in it. We find hope in it. It's become our God. These people, it could be said this way, they lived as if there was no God who is going to hold them accountable for how they managed God's money. Let me say that again. They lived as if there was no God who was going to hold them accountable for how they managed God's riches. How are we living? How are we managing our wealth? How are we viewing our wealth? How are we gaining our wealth? Are we living as if there's no God who hears and no God who sees and no God who's going to hold us accountable? How we live matters. How we spend our money, how we make our money, how we view our money should be transformed by the gospel of the radical grace of Jesus Christ. Are we fattening ourselves for the day of slaughter? We have to ask ourselves this question. Oh, the Lord's been doing a number on me this last week. I'll let you just enjoy my misery for a minute. So we got home late last night from a great family vacation in Palm Beach, Florida. And as I work on sermons, I chew on the text after it's written. It's been written for a few weeks, and I mull over it. I ask God, work on my heart first. Do a number on me so I can stand and just share the conviction freely and say, hey, I've been convicted already. God's the one convicting here. And we were thoroughly enjoying driving around, gawking at all the incredible homes in Palm Beach. Have you ever been to Palm Beach? This place is insane. Next level. 50 million to 100 million to $200 million mansions everywhere. Driving down the beach drive, on the right are mansion after mansion. On the left is their other front yard that is on the beach where they have a cabana and they have chairs on the perfectly manicured grass overlooking the Atlantic Ocean, which they can see from their upstairs and down. And we're cruising down there. We see the Breakers Hotel. We see Mar-a-Lago. You get it now. This place is insane. You go over the bridge from West Palm Beach, the lowlifes, over to Palm Beach. And as you go over, countless yachts, 50, 75, 100, 150, $200 million boats just sitting there. One of the guys driving us around, a friend who we were visiting, drives those yachts, works on those yachts, said, oh yeah, that one just got back from Italy because the owner just came over here from Italy. We're going down the shopping avenues. You know what that avenue is called? Worth Avenue. And every designer that every woman in the room would kill to see has a shop there. And my sinful family gawked at all of them while I prayed and read the Bible. I might have played golf at a par three golf course on the Atlantic Ocean, and it was amazing. It was beautiful. We were definitely country come to town. I think they had security guards following us everywhere we went. But with this text in my head, I'm like, God, what does faithfulness look like? What do I do? Do I snatch my family up, say, nope, we're in sin, let's go home? Or maybe in my conviction, I was in the perfect place because I'm not as bad as them. You know, that's all I got to do is find someone who's richer than me, who gives less than me. I bet they don't tithe. And I feel better. What do we do with this? And then I kid you not, I study the manna text in Exodus and where he says, if you collect too much, it rots with maggots. And I read this text and I literally, as we're leaving and heading home, and my head's thinking already about what am I preaching tomorrow, and thinking about this, I go out to take the trash to the trash can, open the gate, and it sounds nasty, forgive me, but I just happened to see the trash can was covered in maggots, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. And then I come home, and the first thing my wife says, we walk into our house and turn the air conditioner back on, and she opens the refrigerator, and she goes, oh my gosh, all of our food has rotted. I was like, I'm gonna go pray. But seriously, what do we do with this? We want to escape the conviction, and we can easily do that if we want to point to someone else who's richer and giving less than us. But we need to not do that. I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller, who's with the Lord now. That makes me sad, but happy for him. And he really wrestled with this idea that it's so interesting that God never gives us a number. God, that would be easier. Just give me a number, and if I cross that line, I'm greedy, and if I don't, I'm okay. But he doesn't do that. It's a heart battle, and God wants us to battle in our heart, battle greed, battle materialism, battle self-indulgence. battle making these things our God, our treasures, our comforts, our securities. How are we using our wealth? How do we think about this? In such short time, let me give you the manna mindset. This is what I think is helpful. In Exodus, God delivers his people. God has delivered you. He has them on a wilderness journey towards the promised land. That's where we are now. And he then says, I'm going to provide for you manna every morning. And what is manna? It's donuts from heaven, praise the Lord. And he says, but I'm only going to give you enough for that day. He told everyone, go work. Everyone who's able, go and work and gather all that you can for that day. So God is the provider. God owns it all. The people are the gatherers. They are expected to work hard to gather all they can. And then key, take it back to the community and share it with all who have need. And key, don't hoard it, because if you hoard it, you will trust in that instead of God, and it will rot your soul with maggots. We must not lose the manna mindset. God owns it all. You're just a steward. You're just a manager. He's entrusted us with a lot, more than most in this world. We're the Palm Beach to most people in the world. Don't lose the manna mindset. He doesn't give us a number to make it easy to determine. All I can say is do this. Work hard, gather it, trust the Lord, not the wealth. Save, it's wise. The scripture has wisdom to save for the future. Provide for your family. But surely, surely we can pray to God and ask, where's the point that I need to start saying, all right, this is excess? Get yourself surrounded by people who don't make as much as you or more than you, so that you see needs and share, sacrifice, give, bless. We as a church are trying to do that collectively now by saying there is a city full of churches who are dying and we have plenty. And so we are looking for how can we bless those churches. And you and I need to do that at the personal level as well. Fast forwarding to the persecuted. What's his message to the persecutors? God hears. God sees. What's his message to the persecuted? God hears. God sees. James wants the suffering to know that God hears what's going on. God sees what's going on. The gospel is the proof. The battle's been won, and God loves you. So stand firm. He gives them three commands: wait patiently, don't grumble, and don't swear. Wait patiently. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. He's so near. See how the farmer waits. So be patient like a farmer. See how the farmer waits. The precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is so close. The idea here is the farmers planted and they had the first rains. Well, if they didn't wait for the second rains and they started getting impatient and they started thinking, well, we need a harvest, we need a harvest, we need provision, and they started ripping them out of the ground, they would destroy the harvest. But they knew the second rains are coming. They're coming. So just be patient, establish your hearts, and wait. The second coming of Christ is coming. He hears, he sees, and he's coming. So just wait patiently. Don't grumble. Verse 8, don't grumble against one another. That's what we do when we get impatient and when we're suffering. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge, listen to the nearness. He's standing at the door. Instead, don't grumble. Be like the prophets and be like Job. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who did they spoke in the name of the Lord. In other words, when you see the injustices, stand for truth, stand for what's right, proclaim God's word, but don't grumble. And don't get impatient. Be like Job. Behold, we consider the blessed, and we consider them blessed, and they remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, of all people. He suffered and he refused to grumble. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He blessed Job in his faithfulness. We must not grumble. We must continue to trust the Lord. He hears, he sees, he's coming. Job's wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said in Job 42:5, "I heard to God," he said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." You see, he was a man who walked intimately with God through all the trials, and suffering only produced a strong intimacy with the Lord, that he would not grumble against the Lord. Wait patiently, don't grumble, and finally, don't swear. That doesn't simply just mean don't cuss. The cuss words, concept of a cuss word comes from the idea of cursing and swearing. I don't have time to go into it, but verse 12 says, "Above all, my brothers, above all, of all the things I've said, don't do with your tongue in this book." He has a lot to say about the tongue in this book. What you say is powerful. You can tear down. You can create forest fires. It's like a rudder in a boat. You can do so much with it. But above all the things I've said about your tongue, my brothers, this is the one above all. Don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What is he talking about? For time's sake, let me just clarify it. He's saying when you get desperate and you start swearing, it's an act of desperation. Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes. Don't make these swearing by the throne of God or by the earth. What they were doing, they were swearing to try to manipulate people to take care of themselves. That, oh, I swear I'll do that. I swear I'll pay you back. I swear I'll mow your field. I swear I'll do this. And he says, stop all that. Just trust the Lord. Let your yes be yes. Be a person of integrity. Do what you say you're going to do and relax and trust the Lord. He hears. He sees. He's given you his son. He will take care of you. Stop all the swearing. Just trust the Lord. So whatever specific suffering you're going through, I know I don't know what it is. Maybe you're the laborer getting abused. The Lord says, I hear what's going on. I see what's going on. I got you. And if you don't believe me, just look to the cross. I gave you my son. The battle is already won. And that's the battle we're fighting, a battle that he has already won. The gospel changes everything. The gospel makes us radically generous people. And the gospel makes us calm in the midst of the storm. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, would you help us heed the words that you inspired James to write to us for our good? Lord, we are a rich people. In your sovereign will, you placed us here. You gave us the energy and the intellect and the ability to do what we do. You put us in a place to take advantage of that. You put us in works and jobs where we could make money, and you have blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. Lord, may we not worship the gifts, but may we worship you, our God. And may we use the gifts to bring great glory to your name. Comfort the hurting with your grace this morning. all God's people said,